Leftist Catholics such as Cardinal Supich of Chicago have shown an increasing disdain for Eucharistic adoration. What is the origin of their contempt? And what is the proper Catholic understanding of Eucharistic adoration? That's what we're going to talk about today on Crisis Point. Hello, I'm Eric Sammons, your host, the editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine. Before we get started, I just want to encourage people to smash that like button and to subscribe to the channel. Let other people know about it. We continue to grow, and I really appreciate everybody who watches or listens to this podcast. I've really been pleased by how many people have been responding and telling me that they're watching it and they get something out of it that's useful. So we really, really appreciate that. So let other people know about it and share it with those you know. Also, you can follow us, Crisis Magazine, that is, on social media. At Crisis Mag, we're on all the major social platforms. Okay, so let's go ahead and get into this. I want to talk about Eucharistic adoration. This has been in news recently, primarily because of a news story in The Pillar about Cardinal Supich, about the Archdiocese of Chicago restricting adoration during the planned Eucharistic pilgrimage, which is part of the whole Eucharistic revival program. So let me just pull up that article real quick here on the screen. I'll make sure I read it to people who are just listening to it. Here we go right here. Okay, so basically, Eucharistic pilgrimage expected to restrict adoration in Chicago Archdiocese. The article continues, the Archdiocese of Chicago is expected to restrict the exposition of the Eucharist during a national Eucharistic pilgrimage that will traverse the Chicago region next year, ahead of the Eucharistic Congress scheduled for next July. So just to be clear what this all is, this is the whole Eucharistic Revival Program that the USCCB has implemented. It began back in 2022. It ends in 2024 with the Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis, I believe. Originally, the budget for this was going to be, I think, like $28 million. They've cut that considerably since then because of a lot of pushback. And so the idea would be there'd be different programs at the diocesan level for catechesis or what have you, but then also eventually there'd be a Eucharistic pilgrimage around the country, I assume, and in ending in the Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis. But it sounds like Chicago Supich is putting a bit of a kibosh on that. It says the Pillar article continues, the anticipated restriction comes amid differences of emphasis and approach among U.S. bishops over the church's Eucharistic revival process now underway, especially over the revival's emphasis on adoration of the Eucharist. While Cardinal Blaise Supich has argued that an emphasis on adoration could distract from catechesis about the importance of the Mass, Bishop Andrew Cousins has stressed a unified vision between Eucharistic adoration and worship of God in the Mass. And so continuing on, it says, according to three senior church officials close to the Eucharistic pilgrimage, the Chicago Archdiocese has told organizers of the Eucharistic pilgrimage that while pilgrims may travel through the Archdiocese during their processional walk to Indianapolis, they're expected to reserve the Eucharist in a ciborium rather than process with the Eucharist exposed in a monstrance as the pilgrimage will do in other areas of the country. A source with knowledge of the pilgrimage planning said that when the pilgrims traverse through Chicago in the summer of 2024, the Archdiocese will conduct a Mass at Holy Name Cathedral, followed by a Eucharistic procession led by Cardinal Supich, but that the Eucharist will otherwise be expected to be reserved as pilgrims travel. Okay, so it's an interesting story, and it might be a little bit confusing to people. Why would a Catholic bishop want to restrict Eucharistic adoration, particularly a procession where the Eucharist is exposed in a monstrance? And just, I think most people listening is probably understand the difference, but if it was in a ciborium, you wouldn't be able to see the Eucharist. It would be in a ciborium, but basically it's like a cup with a lid on it for those who aren't completely clear what I'm talking about here. You don't see the Eucharist. Whereas a monstrance, of course, as the image at the beginning of this podcast showed, it is the Blessed Sacrament's exposed. And in a Eucharistic procession, typically, not always, but typically, it's the priest would hold a monstrance for exposition so that members of the procession and people who are going, who are witnessing it, can adore the Lord in the Eucharist. But it appears that Cardinal Supich is not really on board with this. And here's the thing that might sound very strange. I mean, people who know Supich might not think that, but it might sound very strange. Why would a Catholic bishop be at least hesitant about Eucharistic adoration? And specifically, if you remember from the article, it noted it was contrasting adoration of Christ in Eucharist with going to Mass. I mean, what was it? It said something to the effect of, let me find it here. Oh, yeah. The emphasis on adoration could distract from catechesis about the importance of the Mass, which is a kind of a bizarre thing because obviously, I think most of the people who attend Eucharistic adoration on a regular basis, it just fosters their desire to receive our Lord at Mass, to attend Mass. It's not like one is in competition with the other. It's kind of like if a baseball team during the winter had a meet the players type of event where you could go and meet the players. It doesn't distract from then going to the games during the season. In fact, more than likely, it builds the fandom such that more people are going to want to go to the games during the summer. Likewise, having adoration, I don't see any way it can distract from catechesis on the Mass because it helps you understand what is it actually that's happening at the Mass? What are you receiving at Holy Communion? It's our Lord and my God. And so what we see here is just a bizarre connection, dichotomy they're trying to create. But it's not uncommon. Supich is not alone in this. But I do want to pull up an article I found by Cardinal Supich from back in 2021. And here what we see, let me find, okay. This was back in 2021, a strategy for launching a Eucharistic revival. This was written by Cardinal Supich back in September 2021, before the Eucharistic revival had really gotten started. And in it, he basically offers five themes that might be considered in shaping a process that invites dialogue with the people we serve and reflects the pastoral, catechetical, and formational challenges that are specific to U.S. context today. Now, the one that I want to emphasize, or at least bring up here, is the last one, which I'm going to scroll down to. It says, the Eucharist is the sacrament of the Lord's abiding presence. And here I want to read what Cardinal Supich wrote back then, just a couple years ago, less than 2 years ago. Eucharistic adoration is a legitimate development of piety in the Western Church with many benefits for those who engage in it. First, I just want to note, that is pretty weak language. It's legitimate. Oh, that's nice. I'm glad you don't think it's illegitimate. And it has many benefits for those who engage in it. Almost like, well, the few people who do it, it must be fine for them. It's a very, what's the word I'm looking for? It's just a very weak language he's using. He's clearly not highlighting it. He's not promoting. He's just saying it's legitimate. I guess people can do it if they want to. Supich continues, adoration highlights the abiding presence of the Lord in his sacrament. And with that sense of presence, we also grasp his availability to us. As a spiritual practice, adoration offers an opportunity for quiet and meditative prayer focused on the Lord present in his sacrament. In recent decades, this form of prayer has gained followers in the United States for whom it has become a very important dimension of their spirituality. Again, he doesn't say anything against adoration here, but he doesn't really endorse it either. It's almost like you sometimes hear bishops when they talk about the traditional Latin Mass, like, well, it's okay. Some people like it and some, you know, but whatever. It's not really for most people. And that's kind of what I think Supich sounds like here. He's saying, yes, it's legitimate. Some people get something out of it and whatever. However, then he continues, and this is very typical of leftist Catholics in that they will acknowledge very weakly some traditional Catholic practice as legitimate and some people like it, but then they can never just praise it unreservedly. So Supich continues, although there are many positive elements in Eucharistic adoration, you hear it coming here, don't you? It also needs the context and direction of Eucharistic catechesis formation to avoid narrowness and even distorted perceptions of the sacrament itself. So here we go. Clearly, adoration can be a problem, according to Cardinal Supich. For example, without the proper context, Eucharistic adoration can privatize one's relationship to the sacrament and to the Lord himself. Cardinal, could you give just one example of that happening, of somebody who goes to adoration and somehow privatizes their relationship to the sacrament, to the Lord himself? What does that even mean? He continues, although the prayer associated with adoration can and should be personal, it cannot be merely private, authentically Eucharistic at the same time. The liturgical books that offer the pathway for adoration assume a community context, proclamation of the word of God, perhaps some music, and a common gathering of the faithful for adoration. Similarly, adoration cannot objectify the Eucharist. What on earth does that even mean? Objectify the Eucharist. The Eucharist is God. How do you objectify it? I mean, he's almost acting like we would commit idolatry in adoration, which is literally impossible. Similarly, adoration cannot objectify the Eucharist, making a static reality. Adoration must come from and lead to the Eucharistic celebration. It is never detached or entirely separated from the liturgical celebration. So I think here we see the weasel language that somebody like Cardinal Supich will use about adoration. He's not willing to praise it unreservedly. He's got problems with adoration. It's clear. He has some idea that people who go to adoration can be a problem, that somehow they're not connecting it to what he thinks is the proper understanding of the Eucharist, which sounds like it's full of activity, motion, doing things. We got to do this, got to do that. We have to be at Mass. We have to be with other people. The idea of somebody alone in the Eucharistic chapel doing nothing, no music, no nothing, just privately praying to Christ alone, somehow seems to be a problem with Cardinal Supich, which makes no sense because, again, please show me examples of people who attend adoration regularly that are somehow not involved in a deeper spiritual life, that aren't attending Mass regularly, going to confession regularly. And if they're lay people, probably very involved in their parishes. I mean, that's something I've noticed is those who attend adoration the most, like when we have Eucharistic adoration once a week at our parish. I've noticed, not that I think about this too much, but now thinking back on it because of what Cardinal Supich said, I've noticed everybody there at our adoration is very involved in the parish as well. They all attend Mass regularly. They all go to confession regularly, and they're some of the best volunteers at the parish. So this idea that there's some dichotomy, the potential for dichotomy between going to adoration and making a private faith and somehow the proper way of celebrating the Eucharist in Supich's mind is just ludicrous on its face, and there's no basis in reality. It's, again, just the stereotyping of rigid Catholics who practice, frankly, devotions that were popular before Vatican II. That's ultimately what I think Supich sees. He sees this false dichotomy between how the church practiced its faith before Vatican II, because Eucharistic processions were a big deal before the 1960s. Fortunately, they've come back in vogue in some places. I mean, let me just give an example. There was a Eucharistic men's procession in Cincinnati that started, I think, in 1920s, 1930s. They would get, in their height in the 1950s, over 50,000 men to attend this. They would finish at the local at the baseball field where the Cincinnati Reds played, because that's the only place that could fit everybody. They revitalized this. They restarted this procession, men's procession, a few years ago, maybe 5-10 years ago, and it's been growing. But even on a good year, we get maybe 300 to 500 men. It's not like we're getting 50,000 men. And so I think in Supich's mind, he sees this all part of the big bad church before Vatican II that needs to be restricted. Like, slow your roll, guys. We're not going to go back to those days, because in his mind, there's some connection between those those acts of piety from before the 1960s and today's church and these bad things in today's church. Now, another example I want to bring up is a somewhat already infamous article by what I tabbed the world's the country's second worst Jesuit. Father Thomas Rees. He joked about this on Twitter after I wrote that at Crisis. The first worst Jesuit, of course, in America is Father James Martin. But Father Thomas Rees, he wrote an article for National Catholic Reporter, I guess it was a couple months ago, right? Yeah, back in January. The Eucharist is about more than the real presence. And in it, his most infamous comment there was his comment where he said that, I believe in the real presence of the Eucharist. I just don't believe in transubstantiation, which, of course, is heresy. But I won't go into that now. I wrote an article about that. We've talked about that before. But in this article, basically, he tries to give a history of Eucharistic adoration, saying the early church didn't do Eucharistic adoration. But over time, they started to focus more on that and less on receiving Jesus because people didn't receive him. And so they really just thought about the high point being the consecration of the host during Mass. And basically, he kind of says, adoring Jesus in benediction is okay. I mean, it's just okay. But it's not what the Mass is about. Again, we see this dichotomy between Eucharistic adoration and the Mass and receiving Christ in the Mass at communion. And this is basically the point of his whole article here at the National Catholic Reporter is that a proper understanding of the Mass is that we go and we receive, everybody receives communion. But because over time, Catholics in the Middle Ages stopped receiving communion, they really focus more on adoration. And so this is something that we need to restrict. We need to basically, we need to limit adoration because what we need to do is maximize receiving Jesus in the Eucharist at Mass. Now, here's, of course, the joke is that everybody receives communion at Mass who goes. I mean, I don't know if you've ever gone to a typical Catholic Mass, which I'm sure you all have. Every single person goes up to communion. It's not like people aren't going up for communion. And if you go to your typical adoration, it's not like a lot of people are going in the parish already. I mean, you might have maybe 3 to 5% of the parish at most going to adoration at your typical diocesan parish, but 100% are receiving communion who go. Now, of course, we know tons and tons of people don't go. So again, this idea of pitting adoration against a proper understanding of the Eucharist in the context of Mass is an invented one. It's a made up, it's fabricated. It's not reality. I wanted to bring up one more example though of this denigrating of adoration. This one, kind of the blinders come off, the kid gloves come off, whatever the analogy is here. But it's a tweet by somebody I had never heard of until recently. Kyle Hayden, OFM PhD. That's what his Twitter description is. I don't know who he is. I assume he's a priest based on the OFM or is a friar minor and based upon his profile picture, which appears he has a Franciscan habit on. It's always possible he's a brother. He's a PhD, which he will tell you over and over again in his Twitter feed, I've realized. But he writes, gonna stir the pot. So Supich forbade public exposure to the Eucharist. My take, if sitting in front of or watching the procession of the Blessed Sacrament, in note, he does not capitalize Blessed Sacrament, does not lead to active working for justice, adoration is a waste of time. Read the Gospels closely and prove me wrong. So again, I want to repeat that. If sitting in front of or watching the procession of the Blessed Sacrament, first of all, I just want to note that, how he describes it, adoration. It's just sitting in front of or watching. Talk about a completely non-Catholic way of looking, understanding adoration. I can understand if an atheist shows up at adoration, how would he describe it? He would say, hey, it's just a bunch of people sitting in front of this piece of bread and watching a procession. That's how an atheist would describe it. And you couldn't blame him because what does he know? He doesn't understand what's going on here. Yet for a Catholic, if you walk into adoration, you know what people there are doing. They're not sitting in front of or watching. They're adoring the Lord. They're worshiping God Almighty himself. So the very fact that he reduces this to sitting in front of or watching just shows a fundamental misunderstanding or, heck, a rejection of adoration, of what it is. But he says, if it does not lead to active working for justice, adoration is a waste of time. Now, I could go on about the problem of the language, active working for justice. What does this mean? I mean, I'm sure, you know, are you talking about going like Red Rose Rescue people going into abortion clinics and getting rescued, arrested for trying to stop abortion? I doubt that's what he means. But the idea that somehow people who go to adoration need to get out, I'm assuming he means some type of social justice out in the streets, that undermines the entire contemplative life, which has such a deep basis in Catholic spirituality. We have centuries and centuries, millennium of people who spend their entire days in prayer, contemplative. They don't go out and actively work for justice. Yet I would argue they do more for the world than any of us do. I could yap on this YouTube channel for the rest of my life and I wouldn't do even 1% as much as a contemplative nun who dedicates her life to adoring the Lord in the Eucharist. 1 hour of her in front of the Eucharist is more beneficial to this world than anything I'm going to say or anything that Kyle Hayden is going to do in his life as well, I imagine. And so it really is a fundamental misunderstanding. And of course, he ends it with his snarky, read the Gospels closely and prove me wrong. Well, okay, Mr. Hayden, Father Hayden, like I said, I'm not 100% sure if you're a priest. I will read the Gospels. How about, for example, Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was not distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him. I'm sorry, but Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me do all this work by myself? Tell her then to help me." You can kind of hear Hayden saying, like, hey, what she's doing here isn't helping with justice, the justice of getting your dinner ready. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Amen, Jesus. Can we say that? Amen, Jesus. There is need of only one thing. Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he's saying. That's literally what we do at adoration. We sit at the Lord's feet and we listen to what he was saying. That's why it's so degrading the way that e-priest described adoration, just sitting and watching. We're sitting, yes, kneeling perhaps, but we're at the Lord's feet and we're listening. That's what you do at adoration. I mean, one of the things, you're adoring the Lord, but you're also listening. That's what Mary did. And Jesus himself says, there is need of only one thing. She has chosen the better part. It is much better. Time spent in adoration is much more valuable than time spent doing almost anything else. I have a story here for you. Years ago, this is probably almost 20 years ago now, when I was at a parish in another state where we lived somewhere else, our parish was doing the typical stewardship month or where we, the time, talent, treasure thing, where you know you give up your time, your talent, your treasure. And the priest, the pastor asked me if I could speak after Mass to the congregation. It might have even been after the homily, which I would never do now, but you know, back then I did. Get up in front of the congregation, talk about how you can spend your time. That was my, I was a volunteer at the parish, very active. And the pastor said, hey, could you get up and encourage people to do time? So I wasn't for treasure. I wasn't for talent. No, I was talent. I'm sorry. I was talent. I can't even remember. I was one of the T's. The idea was I was supposed to encourage people to volunteer. That was my thing. It's either time or talent, probably talent, whatever. So the point was I was supposed to get up there and tell people you need to volunteer. Get involved in the parish. So what I did was praying about it. And I thought, what should I say? Now, our parish had a perpetual adoration chapel, which was a great blessing. So in case you're not sure what that is, that means there was an adoration chapel open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that people could go and adore the Lord. And it was a great blessing on the parish. In fact, that parish, the number of vocations that came out of that parish and might still come out of that parish, I've lived there in 10 years now, was phenomenal. And I credit it to the Perpetual Adoration Chapel. But what I did was I got up in front of the congregation and I said, I'm here to talk about talent. I guess it was talent. And about how we need to volunteer. Here's what I want everybody to do. We have a perpetual adoration chapel here at St. John Newman. That was the name of the parish. I want people to sign up for an hour of adoration a week. If that is difficult for you, for example, you're a stay-at-home mom, you're always taking care of your kids, get your husband to watch the kids. If you work a lot and it's hard, find a way to have an hour. If it's 3 a.m, whatever the case may be, get an hour in front of the Blessed Sacrament a week. Sign up for that. And that's all I'm going to ask you to do, because I know at that point, if our Lord wants you to volunteer for the parish, he'll let you know at adoration. And then I sat down, because that was, in my mind, the most important thing, because getting people involved in the parish, like volunteering, being more active and whatever, doesn't really matter if that's not what God wants you to do. And it doesn't really matter if you're doing it your way. What matters is doing what God wants. And the way you find that out would be through prayer, particularly adoration. And so that was what I encourage everybody to do. And I think that is the way we should look at it too. If we're not spending time in prayer, obviously I've said this many times here and other places, that you need to spend at least an hour a day in prayer. But I also would argue that we should try to spend more time in adoration. If your parish offers adoration, try to make an effort to go to it. If there's a parish nearby that offers adoration, try and make an effort to go to it. So what is adoration? Let me just take a step back here. What is adoration anyway? Now, in the Catholic Encyclopedia back from the early 1900s, it's defined as an act of religion offered to God in acknowledgement of his supreme perfection and dominion and of the creature's dependence upon him. Let me read that again. An act of religion offered to God in acknowledgement of his supreme perfection and dominion and of the creature's dependence upon him. This is adoration, is what we were made for. As creatures, we are made to adore the Lord. I would argue, in fact, all of creation is made to adore the Lord. Our Lord himself said that if we don't praise the Lord, the stones will cry out. And St. Paul talks about this in Romans, about how all of creation is groaning for the coming of the Lord. I would argue that all of creation, we are made to adore the Lord, meaning acknowledge his supreme perfection, dominion, and of our dependence upon him. We are 100% entirely and wholly dependent upon God, and we need to acknowledge that. Not just that he created us at one point, but our existence right now. Our existence would stop immediately if God did not keep us in existence. If God decided somehow, I'm not going to keep Eric Sammons in existence, I would cease to be like that. I mean, unlike Thanos, he wouldn't even have to snap his fingers. And so we need to always acknowledge that. And adoration is a beautiful time to do that. Eucharistic adoration in particular, it's a unique way to do that, because only in Eucharistic adoration are we able to see with our eyes the Lord himself, God himself. Nowhere else can you do that. You can do that when you adore at Mass. And we can do that when we adore in a Eucharistic procession. And we can do that when we adore in Eucharistic adoration at a parish. And because we are body and soul, this is important to us. Yes, I can adore the Lord right now. I can adore the Lord in my house. I can adore the Lord out in nature. And these are all legitimate forms of adoration. However, the highest level of adoration we can offer to God during the Mass, obviously, but also outside of Mass, is at Eucharistic adoration. Because in that sense, we are adoring Jesus Christ himself in the flesh, in the Eucharistic flesh, in adoration. And so we really do need to encourage, not discourage, not denigrate, not attack Eucharistic adoration. And I would argue that this whole Eucharistic revival, which I think has good intentions by many of the bishops, I don't think Cardinal Supich has good intentions, frankly. I think he's working for the wrong team, if you know what I mean. I think, though, it has good intentions. The bishops legitimately lament the fact that so many Catholics do not believe in the real presence. But what's going to get you to believe more in the real presence than Eucharistic adoration? I mean, think about it. 70% of Catholics do not believe in real presence, meaning they think it's just a symbol. Well, are you going to spend an hour in front of you are just going to sit and watch a symbol, but you're going to adore the Lord. And so one of the reasons I would argue why there's such a decrease in the belief in the royal presence has to do with a lack of promoting Eucharistic adoration. Because if Catholics know that Eucharistic adoration is available and encouraged, they're going to be like, well, wait a minute, if it's just a symbol, what's the point of this? What's the point of going and sitting in a church and staring at a piece of bread that symbolizes God? But if it really is the Lord in his in the Eucharist, then we do adore him. And so I really do believe Eucharistic adoration should be greatly encouraged. In fact, I feel like that's almost a step first. Before we, Catholics aren't going to Mass regularly. That's obviously a problem. But I feel like encouraging Eucharistic adoration is like the a step before encouraging them to go to Mass in a certain sense, because they should not receive the Eucharist. Most Catholics, people who claim to be Catholic, should not be receiving the Eucharist, frankly, because they're more likely than not in a state of mortal sin, because they've been not going to Mass every Sunday, first of all. I mean, that alone is a mortal sin. If you don't go to Mass on Sunday without a legitimate reason, that itself is a reason you can't receive the Eucharist without going to confession first. And so encouraging Eucharistic adoration, I believe, is really important. It also, obviously, it is the way we bring about justice in the world in one sense, because if you're going to adoration, what you're doing is you're bringing down God's blessings, God's graces upon us so that we act in the proper way. We respond to injustice in the proper way, not in the man-made way. So why is it that Eucharistic adoration is denigrated? I think there's a number of reasons. I think, first of all, the most obvious one is I just don't think some of these people believe. I have a hard time accepting that Cardinal Supich believes that the Eucharist really is Jesus Christ. How could a Catholic bishop denigrate and bring down Eucharistic adoration if he really believes it's Jesus Christ? How could this Hayden dude on Twitter say it's a waste of time and just talk about like sitting and watching if he really believes that the Eucharist really is Jesus Christ, his real presence? And so I really do think that many of them just don't believe. And if you don't believe, adoration is a waste of time. My goodness, what's the point of just sitting there looking at a piece of bread if you don't believe? I also would argue that there's a certain utilitarianism within Catholicism, particularly on the left. And I think it's like part of the disease of Americanism, that we always have to do something. Americans, we like to think that we have to do things. We have to be active. That's why contemplative orders often aren't very popular in America, because we have to be doing things. I admit I fall into this myself, that I have a tendency to think that the most effective time spent is the time I'm most active. And I don't think that's really accurate. My most effective time is probably the time I'm sitting down and shutting up and praying and listening to God rather than yapping my mouth off, which, as you know from following this channel, I tend to do sometimes. So I really do think that it's an Americanist heresy, the idea that we have to do things. And I feel like you see that in that tweet I shared with you about like working for justice rather than just sitting and watching. No, sitting and watching, actually adoring the Lord, is more effective than going out and doing something. I also think, like I already said, I think many leftist Catholics, anything that was popular before Vatican II, they hold automatically in suspicion. Even if Vatican II said nothing against it, had nothing to do with it, they just hold it in suspicion. The fact is, before Vatican II, Eucharistic adoration was very popular, especially Eucharistic processions, and then it fell out of favor after Vatican II. Again, I wouldn't even say that's not the council, but the wake of the council, the spirit of Vatican II, all that, however you want to describe it, the fact is it fell out of favor. And so I think for many people, they tend to attach something like Eucharistic adoration to those rigid traditionalists, even though Eucharistic adoration is very popular among all Orthodox Catholics. It's not a traditionalist thing. I mean, like I said, we had perpetual Eucharistic adoration at my diocesan Novus Ordo parish, and they still have it 20 years later going. And so it's not a traditionalist thing, but it is a pre-Vatican II relic in their minds. And so they hold it automatically in suspicion that somehow it's not really in keeping with modern theology, as they would say it. I also think, and I'm going to go there, I don't care, I'm just going to say it. I think there's a demonic influence here. Demons cannot stand to be in the presence of the Lord. Demons cannot stand Eucharistic adoration. I have an image when Eucharistic adoration is going on at parish that demons are screaming, that they're very upset because they can't really infiltrate. Yes, if you are in state of sin and you go in adoration and you're influenced by demonic powers, it's not like he magically is going to that's going to magically go away. However, it's like when you would, if you put holy water on somebody possessed, it's almost like it burns them. And you see this, of course, with the demons as they interact with Christ, how they just can't even stand to be in his presence. And I really do believe demons flee from the presence of the Lord. Obviously, they do. And so I do think there's a demonic influence here. Am I saying that Cardinal Supich is possessed by a demon? Okay, I guess not. However, I will argue that what he's doing is influenced by demonic forces. And I think the undermining of Eucharistic adoration is particularly, okay, I just saw something in the chat that made me laugh, so I apologize for the interruption. Thanks, Anthony. But I do think that the demonic is demonic forces are influencing people like Cardinal Supich, like this priest on Twitter, like Father Thomas Rees, that they make it so that they want to undermine Eucharistic adoration because they know how powerful it is. The demons know how powerful it is and they flee from it. And so I really don't think we can discount that. And so we should say prayers of deliverance over ourselves and over our loved ones. We should encourage our loved ones to go to Eucharistic adoration. And this is how we take the fight to the demonic. If we try to fight demonic forces, mano y mano, so to speak, me against the demon, I am losing every single time. And it's not even going to be close. It's going to be a knockout in the first 5 seconds of the bout. However, if I have my guardian angel on my side and I'm going to Eucharistic adoration, the demon has no chance. It's a knockout in less than 5 seconds. And so I really feel like that's one reason they're trying to undermine the practice of Eucharistic adoration. And that's why we need to encourage it even more. So I've been going on for a while here. Let me wrap it up here. A true Eucharistic revival will have Eucharistic adoration as its centerpiece because Catholics know that Eucharistic adoration leads to a deeper participation in the Mass. See, here's the thing is, Supich's article, if you read it more in depth, he talks a lot about active participation. He has this very modern idea of what that means. It's doing stuff. A true active participation in the Mass is entering into the mysteries, understanding what's going on and participating in them. Eucharistic adoration deepens that participation. So if we want to have a true Eucharistic revival where people or Catholics are participating more fully in the Mass, more actively in the Mass, where they are more active in the life of the church and where they believe that Jesus Christ truly is present in the Eucharist, then we need to encourage Eucharistic adoration. We need to stop focusing on plans and programs and things like that and really focus more on reviving and encouraging the practice of Eucharistic adoration. Because then if we do that, our Eucharistic revival is going to be more God-focused, God-centered than man-centered. It's going to be based upon what God wants, not what we want. Okay, I got kind of riled up in this episode. I know that because it really did trigger me. I'll admit it. When I saw these attacks on Eucharistic adoration, because I really do believe how it is one of the most important practices we have today in the church. And these attempts to undermine it are, frankly, like I said, demonic. And so I encourage you, find Eucharistic adoration, go to Eucharistic adoration, encourage other Catholics to go to Eucharistic adoration, and fight as much as possible against anybody who dares to suggest in any way a denigration or an attack on Eucharistic adoration. Okay, that's it for now, everybody. Until next time, God love you.